again, Brother Steve's title is They That Trembled at My Word. Brother Steve.
Thank you, brethren. Today, we're going to be leaving you with quite a few references from the Harvest Message. The hope is that you will use these to get even more scriptural proof on each subtopic. Hopefully you'll go home and look these up and find the scriptures, more scriptures, because it's really tough to, the subtopics, you want to almost cover the whole, you want another discourse in each one. The theme text for this hour is Isaiah 66, verse 2. To this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. These are they that have a deep abiding reverence for the word of God. In covering this subject, we're going to look at six considerations. Our first is true Christian fellowship. The questions asked at baptism are based on the essential fundamental doctrines required to become a brother in Christ. First, belief in the ransom and trust in it for the forgiveness of sins. Secondly, a full, unreserved consecration. Romans 5 details the ransom. Romans 6 tells us of the true baptism. What we often think of as fellowship may be quite different than how the scriptures use the term. Various Greek words are used in connection with improper fellowship, but only one is translated fellowship when speaking of this true Christian fellowship. That Greek word is koinonia. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship, koinonia, of his Son Jesus. Amazingly, it is the same word elsewhere translated communion, or as we often express it, common union. 1 Corinthians 10:16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion, koinonia, of the blood of Christ? Ephesians 3:9 speaks of this as the fellowship, koinonia, of the mystery, which has been hidden from the foundation of the world. As we begin to understand this deeper fellowship, we become more and more knit together in love for the Lord, His truth, and His people. 6th volume, page 466. The heart communion with Him, the heart feeding upon Him, the heart communion with the fellow members of the body, and the heart realization of the meaning of our covenant of sacrifice is the real communion, which, if we are faithful, we would carry out day by day. It is God's purpose that the new creation participate with our Lord in sacrificial death. In Philippians 3, 8 through 11, Paul says that he counted all things but dung, that he might win Christ and be found in Him. Verse 10, that he might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship, koinonia, of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. The third volume, 209. Suffering with Christ, we have seen, is not the ordinary suffering common to all the fallen state, but it's only such sufferings as are a result more or less directly of the following of Christ's example in advocating unpopular truths and in exposing popular errors. Our Lord was reproached because of the doctrine. His character was tested by his willingness to uphold the truth. But it was for the truth that he died. John 18:37. For this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. John 10:33. The Jews said, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. Love for the truth lies at the very foundation of saintship. Our character, like his, is tested and perfected by our willingness to express the truth when it's difficult to do so. This is even part of our laying our life down for the brethren. There's much more to Koinonia Fellowship, but we'll leave that to your further studies. Now, our second consideration. What is the unity of the Spirit, and how do we attain it? In John 17:21, our Lord prayed that we might become one as He and the Father were one. What is this oneness? John 6:38, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. It was a oneness of will. Our Lord had committed to do the will and purpose of the Father. Reprint 57:49. The followers of Jesus become one in mind and in purpose by each giving up his own will to do the Father's will. But let's remember Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father. It's one thing to say, and it's another to do. None can come into the unity of the Spirit, a oneness of will, unless they crucify their own will. Why? Reprint 9:62. Points out that the uncrucified will twists the Scriptures to its own understanding. Ridding ourselves of self-will is absolutely essential to understand the will of God. If a disagreement comes up, the uncrucified will would be anxious to promote its own opinion rather than discover the truth. But not so with the crucified will. It would totally ignore such base considerations in the all-absorbing desire to discover the Lord's will and plan. The unity of the Spirit, then, is this one all-consuming desire to learn and do God's will at any cost. It's a heart union. A union of hearts striving with all their strength to do the will of the Father. Psalms 40:8. I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. Reprint 53:58. In proportion as we obtain the new mind, the new will, in that same proportion will the oneness with one another exist. All this should be clearly distinguished from the unity which is promoted by the nominal churches. This counterfeit union is not an inward unity, but an outward unity. This outward union is obtained by ignoring doctrines. Instead of being drawn closer by mutual love of the truth, these are drawn closer by ignoring truth. Instead of carrying the torch of God's truth, these carry the torch of unity. This is a far cry from the unity of the Spirit Paul suggested. We highly recommend reading Ephesians 4, 1 through 15 on this subject. There, along with what we have just talked about, is this baptism into Christ's death, this burial into the will of God. That's what we've just talked about. Paul mentions four other important factors in maintaining unity of heart. We need one, lowliness of mind. Two, a meek or teachable attitude. And three, and this is important, the long-suffering, selfless love that will bear with one another's weaknesses. Then it mentions the fourth factor in maintaining this unity of heart. Ephesians 4:11. And He, our Lord, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Thus, if we're to maintain this unity, we need to seek these servants, ones that are in harmony with our Lord. Verse 12, and well, why are these servants given? Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Reprint 768. Every thought suggested and every exposition of Scripture advanced by these teachers must be brought to the test of the Word. Brethren, there's no better way to assure the servant's unity with the head. Finally, reprint 1895, and this is a good one. I suggest looking it up, along with the 768. What a beautiful unity of the Spirit and of faith. What a steady cooperation there was amongst the apostles and elders of the early church. They were all zealously endeavoring to preach the same things. The sound doctrine of the truth, which they were fully persuaded. One was not endeavoring to eclipse another by getting up some brand new patented theories of his own. Apollos was not endeavoring to discount the teachings of Paul, nor were the elders of the various little companies endeavoring to lead the sheep under their care into bypass of speculation and vain philosophies. No, as it says further on, the true ones, on the contrary, were faithful to one another as they were also faithful to the Lord. Brethren, this is the unity of the Spirit that we should strive for. Next, our third consideration. Let's go on to perfection. Hebrews 5:12. When for a time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. The strong meat that Paul referred to here had to do with dispensational truth. It had to do with the fulfillment of Old Testament types. It had to do with knowing the duties of the hour and becoming perfected in the likeness of our Lord. Much of what we know about the tabernacle types and Melchizedek priesthood came from what was given in the book of Hebrews. Paul continues, Hebrews 6:1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let's go on to perfection. In other words, to adulthood and ultimately to the first resurrection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance, of dead works, and of faith toward God. All through the age, it was necessary to build on the foundation doctrines. 2 Peter 1:5 shows that it's necessary to add to that foundation faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, etc. All this took faithful study of the Word of God. It took heart loyalty to apply them. But each stage of the church also had truths due and necessary to them. Tests came too. Would they remain loyal to those truths? Many died at the stake because of them. Do we have additional truths that are due and necessary to us at this end of the age? Are you willing to die for them? Second volume, page 28. It is a serious error into which many fall to suppose that knowledge of God's doings and plans is of little importance, that the graces of Christian character are all that God requires, and that these are better conserved by ignorance. How differently the Scriptures present the matter. They counsel us not only to cultivate the graces of Christian character, but to preserve constantly that condition of heart which will enable us to discern the truth, especially that great truth of the Lord's presence when due. Let's not forget the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. This parable has to do with dispensational truth, time-related truth. In other words, it has to do with chronology and prophecy. Even the foolish virgins know enough chronology and prophecy to learn that the Lord is present. The questions asked at baptism did not include an understanding of chronology. Chronology is not essential to enter the brotherhood. But let's go on. This parable shows that chronology and prophecy is essential, even for the foolish virgins. Let's not miss the principles. The principles. They are still vital today. Remember, all the virgins took their lamps. But only the wise took oil in their vessels, their hearts. Reprint 55:23. The lamps represented the Bible. All of these virgins had the Bible and some light therefrom. But only those possessing the Spirit of truth in their hearts in good supply would be able to hold out. To the others, the lamp would cease to burn. They would cease to be able to appreciate and apply the scriptural prophecies related to Christ's second coming. The foolish let their lamps go out. Chronology and prophecy may not be easy, even for the wise, but they go on. They go on. They have a deep love for God and His truth in their hearts. They have an all-consuming desire to learn and do God's will at any cost. Therefore, they earnestly study these things, and their lamp continues to burn. Brethren, let's go on, and let's encourage others to do the same. The fourth consideration is become established in the faith. Become established in the faith. On Friday, we discussed the history of the last 100 years. Let's never forget the tendency of these various organizations to degrade into speculation and conjecture. Think of all the truths that were lost. Teachers of false doctrine thrive on those who do not become established in the truth. Reprint 32:15. There are those, and such is the general sentiment amongst teachers of false doctrine, who think that it is not either necessary or advisable to be established in the faith. They say, to be established is to be a bigot. 1 Timothy 3:7 speaks of these teachers as ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Reprint 32:15 continues, but he is not an unreasoning bigot who in simple faith on the authority of God accepts the word of God. Remember, Jesus told us that we could know the truth. John 8:31-32. If ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The truth has not only set us free from sin, but it has set us free from doubt. Why? Because of the harmony and beauty of the Scriptures. Because of the fulfillment of prophecy taking place all around us. This and more has also set us free from the desire for speculation. John 6:45. It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Brethren, we are taught of God. What a precious and holy matter. Proverbs 22:20-21. Have not I written unto you excellent things in counsels and knowledge, that I may make thee know the certainty of the words of truth? Second Peter 1:12 speaks of knowing and being established in present truth. How wise it is to earnestly endeavor to be established in it. Colossians 2:6-7. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Now, our fifth consideration. Danger even to the steadfast. We have seen the importance of becoming established, but now we focus on the steadfast, those who are established. 2 Peter 3 describes the events of our day and an important, sorry, Second Peter 3 describes the events of our day and important time features that will help us to be able to stand. It points to the destruction of the present evil world during this thousand-year day of our Lord. Peter reminds us that Paul also wrote of these things. It is in this same context that we're warned of a particular danger to the steadfast now. 2 Peter 3:17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Reprint 22:18 explains that the phrase "the wicked" is too strong. The Greek means unsettled or lawless. These are lawless in the sense that they set aside the word or law of God and take instead a twisted interpretation. They wrest the scriptures to fit their own theories. Notice that this is the exact opposite of the unity of the Spirit, which sets aside its own preferences and opinions and wants always and only the Lord's truth. The previous verse, 2 Peter 3:16, explains that this wresting of the scriptures leads to the destruction of their own spiritual interests. It's a very interesting context. The unity with such would not be good. Let's read verse 17 again. 2 Peter 3:17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away of the error of the lawless, fall from your own steadfastness. Reprint 22:18, and I highly recommend this reference. Reprint 22:18. The implication seems to be that the not settled ones would first be shaken out, and that subsequently there would come a still more insidious trial which would test even the steadfast. Further on it states, the danger to the steadfast will be along some line which would sweep away or carry away their judgments from the fixed statements of the divine word. Through personal preference or sympathy or through influence of someone held in respect. It continues. While we see the danger to the majority of God's people will be through being carried away by sympathy, influence, etc., we must remember that this implies that there will be certain leaders of thought whose conduct will tend to carry away the others. It is not necessary for us to suppose that the leaders into error will knowingly or intentionally get wrong themselves and carry away numbers with them into their delusions and lawless disregard for the testimony of the Lord's word, resting its statements. We may rather assume that in a majority of instances, these leaders will be themselves deceived, as the apostle expresses it, deceiving and themselves being deceived, 2 Thessalonians 3:13. The pastor then lists various issues of his day in which he saw the siftings amongst the Bible students where brethren lost sight of present truth. And this reprint 22:18 gives a very important reminder. Steadfast implies that they had become rooted and grounded and built up both in the knowledge and the love of God. For only such ever become steadfast. It's much like the brethren have talked about yesterday. Do we have a scriptural example of how the steadfast can be carried away from fixed statements of the divine word? Galatians 2:11-13. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain ones came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissemination. Here Peter dissembled, but thankfully he was recovered. Dissemble means hypocrisy. Remember, under the law, Jews could not eat with Gentiles. By his actions, Peter gave the impression that he believed something that he knew was wrong. He gave the impression that Gentiles need to come under the law. Why? Because of peer pressure. He feared those of the circumcision. Peter had previously braved physical persecution and death. Yet here he caved in because of peer pressure. Remember, it was suggested that this is one of the ways that the steadfast could be swept away in our day. Oh, how powerful is the temptation that can come from those we hold in high esteem. There is also the tendency to want to go along with a group. We live in a time that physical persecution is rare for the brethren. It makes sense that Satan would especially use this as a means to deceive now. Consider the history of the Bible student movement. Rutherford's oppressive organization coached all to disown any that left the organization. Major truths were rapidly changed. How many remained in Rutherford's organization due to pressure of family and friends? How many were willing to hypocritically appear to support that organization and its doctrines when they knew they were wrong? Let's not underestimate the pressure that such things can have, even amongst the liberal groups. How many desire to be thought of as liberal? How many fear being thought of as a bigot? Could that override the desire to please God? If our focus is thus on self and our own image instead of God's truth, we certainly could be swept away from fixed statements of the divine word. It is sobering to consider the fact that since 1881, we are all replacements. If the brethren that we replaced had to make these kind of choices, might we also be tested in the same way? Oh, how important integrity of conscience is. Psalm 63:3. Because thy loving kindness, thy loving favor is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. To these, God's loving favor means more than life. It means far more than any earthly friendship, self-image, ambitions, or even family. We would rather die to those things than live without divine favor. The other suggestion was that the steadfast could be swept away through sympathy. There could be an improper sympathy with ones in error. Brethren, we have no right to judge another's eternal destiny. Let's leave the judging to the Lord and encourage the brethren as we have opportunity. Unfortunately, as doctrinal differences become more and more extreme, there may be a tendency through sympathy to decide that some brother or sister is so kind, so wonderful, that these doctrines must not be important. But brethren, shouldn't all doctrines be important to us personally? If we then, in sympathy, weaken the truth in our own heart and mind, then we could be swept away with the error of the unsettled. It is one thing to re-examine a subject to assure a correct understanding, but it's quite another to examine a subject in the attempt to disprove or weaken what we know to be true. At minimum, it will lead to apathy and a lukewarm attitude toward all truth. Sixth volume, page 263. Next to the Lord, the truth is the most precious thing in all the world. It's not to be trifled with. Brethren, let's leave the tearing down of present truth to those that oppose it. Let's hope the best for all the brethren, and let's leave the judging of eternal destinies to the Lord. Finally, the sixth and last consideration, electing elders. 1 Corinthians 2, 4 through 5. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but with in demonstration of the Spirit and the power of the truth, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Fourth volume, 6:11. It is worthy of note that great human ability, oratory, etc., have been notably connected with other movements, but not with the present gathering to the Lord. Here the truth, the spiritual food which the Lord has supplied, is the whole attraction. Human flourish and oratory find little room for exercise here. They are lacking, but not missed. Our love and fellowship should extend to all the brethren. But when we attempt to follow the principles in regard to electing elders, brethren will often no longer return that fellowship. Let's not allow any such pressure to change our course from doing the Lord's will. The principles of God's Word make it clear distinction between eldership and fellowship. Do we do the same? Brother Zeno told a story with a very serious lesson. It was on this point. Do you remember it? Can you imagine being invited to a great feast? A wonderful assortment of food is placed on the table. But look over there. Someone has brought his own sack lunch. And he's put it on the Lord's table. Can you imagine the insult to the host? And when you look closer, what do you see? Inside the bag is a bologna sandwich. Consider additional thought. Brethren, if someone brings a bologna sandwich, let him eat it. But let's not help him serve it to the brethren. Let's not help him put it on the table. The same goes for publications, reprint 1475. It's titled, Thou Preparest a Table Before Me. Again, reprint 1475. It is an increasingly popular idea among religious journalists that such a journal should be a medium merely for the expression of all shades of human opinion upon all matters of divine revelation, and that each individual should abstract from them all that he conceives to be true and reject the rest. But this is precisely what the readers and often the editors too of such journals are unable to do. Brethren, this just adds to the confusion, and the adversary's purpose is accomplished. It continues. No table is fit for the household of faith to be summoned to that has not been spread with careful hands, fully submitted and obedient to the great head of the house, whose directions are found in his word. In other words, when voting for servants, look for the Lord's direction. Are these in heart harmony with the head and thus manifested in their love and care for the brethren? Do they give evidence of the epistle of Christ being written in their heart? Do they have a deep love for the truth, especially this grand feast of truth that the Lord himself gave us at his return? Luke 12:37 and Revelation 3:20. Again, Luke 12:37 and Revelation 3:20. Our Lord even went to the trouble of telling us how it would be delivered. Luke 12:42. Let's not miss the fact that a large part of what was given was based on chronology. Half the volumes 2, 3, and 4, were devoted to chronology and prophecies of our day. And what a powerful chain of evidence we've been given. Brethren, there's a difference between those who knowingly or unknowingly tear down the framework of present truth and those that attempt to uphold it. We cannot help but have a oneness, a unity of heart with those striving to uphold it. During the first hour on Friday, we saw the sad results of selecting servants that tear down structural aspects of present truth, not the least of which was Rutherford and his attacks. Colossians 3, 18 through 19 warns us not to let any man beguile us of our reward by following one that is vainly puffed up and not holding the head. How much better to follow those of the shepherd's choosing. Reprint 2080. Each sheep is to see to it that he eats only clean provender and drinks only pure water as directed by the shepherd. This implies the exercise of the individual conscience of each member of Christ's flock on matters of doctrine and practice, and tends to keep each one in sympathy and fellowship with the shepherd. Finally, 1 Timothy 5:22, Weymouth. Do not ordain anyone hastily. Do not be a partaker in the sins of others. This scripture leaves no doubt. If we vote hastily or otherwise, for those who end up stumbling the brethren, we become partakers in their sins. In conclusion, let's never forget Isaiah 66:2. To this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Let's remember one true Christian fellowship. May our hearts be knit together in this koinonia fellowship, in laying down our life in the service of the Lord, the truth, and the brethren. Remember that it was for the truth that our Lord was killed. The suffering with Christ are sufferings that come from our loyalty in upholding the truth when it's difficult to do so. Two, what is unity of the Spirit and how do we attain it? It is a oneness of will. It cannot be attained with an uncrucified will. Why? Because the uncrucified will twists the Scriptures to its own ideas. The unity of the Spirit is a heart union of those that seek God's will only. It is an inward union obtained by mutual love of God's truth. Counterfeit union is an outward union obtained by ignoring truth. Three, let's go on to perfection. Milk is great, but let's go on. It's essential that we build on the foundation. Also, as meat, dispensational truth was needed in Paul's day, so meat, dispensational truth is needed in our day. Let's keep oil in the vessels, in our vessels, and our lamp trimmed and burning. Four, let's become established in the faith. Remember, five, the danger even to the steadfast. And finally, electing elders. Let's elect those in harmony with our head, the shepherd of the sheep. Be not partakers in other men's sins. Psalms 119:111. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. May the Lord overrule anything said amiss.